We're turning in the Word of God again to Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't realize I've been in Ephesians for a long time. Someone said it's been a year. Have we been in Ephesians for a whole year? There's going to be some changes coming up where I'm not going to finish it before I do a few other things. Maybe that will be a welcome relief from our study of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6 verse 17. But Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we're going to publicly receive the members that we had or will receive all summer long. So there's going to be quite a few of them in it. It will also entail a baptism service. So I will be preaching on baptism that day. So that will be one thing that's different. And then the next week I will be preaching a different sermon sort of in preparation for our homecoming service. And then I'll be preaching something else for the homecoming service. And then after the homecoming service I'll be preaching a little bit about sort of a vision and ministry structure for the church, just preaching about what the church is. So those will be topical preaching for a while. So we'll get out of the book of Ephesians for a while. But now we've got to put on the helmet of salvation. This is from 6 verse 17. And we are to take the helmet of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth in every place, but Lord, also in this place, that it might be your word that your people hear, that you might bless your word by your own spirit and apply it to our hearts and minds, that we might honor you, that we might respond, that we might hear your voice and rejoice. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is the morning of your first real battle. You are thrilled and you're terrified at the same time. And it is something of the terror that makes it even more thrilling to face your first real battle. You're covered in mud. You haven't had a decent meal in 2 days, but it doesn't matter because you are a soldier now. At least you've had the training, but you've never been here before. You've never faced real danger. It was all pretend before. In fact, before this, the biggest battle that you ever fought was with your big brother, and you lost that one. So you're a little afraid. In fact, you didn't sleep at all last night. You feared what might happen the next day, your first real day of battle. Maybe it would be your last day. Maybe you would fail. Maybe you would be a coward. Maybe you would turn and run. Maybe you would disappoint your brothers in arms. And the battle begins. And you hear the drums and you hear the cannon. You hear the mocking shouts of the enemy. And your heart starts beating along with the drums and with the cannon. And the fear returns and it steadily grows into terror with you. And it seems to choke the life right out of you. You want to run and hide, you really do, and you greatly fear that that's exactly what's going to happen. But are you really a coward? Will you really run? Are you ready to die? You don't want to die. I'm actually describing for you spiritual warfare. How we daily fight against our great enemy. How we even daily fight against ourselves. The first time a soldier faces battle, his mind and his heart is like scrambled eggs. Used to be when warfare was more hand-to-hand instead of electronic from a distance, that you could see the enemy. In fact, you would get up close and personal with the enemy very soon. And one of the greatest tactics in that kind of battle was for the enemy to boast and shout and scream at you so that you would be discouraged, so that you would be dispirited. In fact, one of the goals is to discourage the other side. Because if they can stop fighting, if they can just turn and run in the other direction, if you can undermine their will to fight, if you can destroy their hope of victory, if you can get them to think, maybe we're going to lose, they turn and run and the victory is assured. You get them to think of their impending disaster and not the impending victory. In spiritual warfare, our enemy seeks to dispirit us. to think that we're certainly going to fall. He wants us to lose our heads. He wants us to forget why we're fighting. He wants us to lose our grip. He wants us to fear for the future. He wants us to fear what might happen. You know, if you engage in this battle with all that you are, you might lose all that you have. Have you thought of that? He wants us to think that. He wants us to be paralyzed with the thought, what might happen? He wants us to undermine our confidence. He wants us to, if I could put it this way, grow weary in well-doing. He wants us to be convinced that the battle is futile, that resistance is futile, that nothing will be gained from all of your resistance. Why? Why would you want to stand against the whole world? No one else is fighting. Why are you? Why are you taking this courageous stand for truth? It's not going to amount to anything. You know that already, don't you? Why are you standing firm against the world? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just relax and go with the flow like everyone else? One of the ways, one of the necessary ways that we fight at this level of spiritual warfare is by hope. By hope, firm and steadfast. It is by, if we can use the words of our text, putting on the helmet of salvation. It is by knowing our salvation. It is by knowing two things about us. It is knowing who we are, that we are now in Christ. Embracing who we are in Christ. And it is resting in the certainty of our final salvation. That's what putting on this helmet is, this helmet of salvation. It is knowing who I am in Christ, and it is knowing where I'm going. It is knowing the certainty of our final salvation. It is knowing that we cannot lose. So all of the taunts of the enemy don't register anymore. Because in Christ we do gain the victory. In Christ we are going to win in the end. So victory in spiritual warfare comes with the confidence of knowing that we cannot lose. In Christ we cannot lose. So all of the suggestions and all the doubts and all the fears that our enemy seeks to place upon us, and even all those that are so easy to grow within our own soul, come to nothing if we have the helmet of salvation on. So what is this helmet of salvation that he talks about in the text? For the Roman soldier, the helmet protected what? His elbow? No, protected his head. Protected his thinking. If we could draw out by analogy, it's really the mind where most of the battle takes place. It is in your head. I was told that golf is 90% mental. But if you work on just the 90% mental and you don't work on the other 10% physical, you're going to be a bad golfer anyway. It's not just mental, but most of the battle that we fight is mental. It is in our heads. And so this helmet of salvation, we need to put it on to guard our minds so that we think, so that what we think and what we believe is anchored in the Word of God. It is true. I know who I am in Christ. And I know where I'm going. And I know that I'm going to win this battle. This war has already been decided. So we need to, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of spiritual warfare, we need to keep our heads. To keep our heads, even when everyone else is losing theirs. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation. You've heard this before, perhaps, that salvation, really, our salvation is in three tenses, past, present, and future. In fact, the confession that we read sort of spoke about this saving faith in those three different dimensions. That we are resting upon Christ alone for our justification. For Christians, that's happened to us in the past. Our sanctification, that's happening now and in the future. And for our glorification or eternal life. Those are the three tenses of salvation, the past, present, and the future. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I have been chosen or elected, I am justified, I am being sanctified, and I will be glorified. So when we put on the helmet of salvation, we need to remember our salvation in its three tenses. I've been saved in eternity past. We need to remember what God has already done for us. We are chosen. We are elect. We are the apple of God's eye. We are His treasured possession. You are part of His plan. You are part of His decree. And you are eternally safe in the eternal decree of God. In the past, all this has already been decided. Present salvation. This is what God is doing in you in Christ today. The work within us continues. We, as Christians, we are to walk in forgiveness, knowing that we have been forgiven. We are to walk as the adopted sons and daughters of God. This is our present salvation. And we all know that a great deal of work still needs to be done within us. We haven't been perfected yet. God is still working. God is still cleaning house within us. He is still making us perfect. He is still making His bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But the Christian life is exceedingly difficult, and it is exceedingly demanding, and it is exceedingly simple, all at the same time. We sometimes struggle still with the basics of the Christian life. With our prayer time, with our devotions, with wrestling with pride, with wrestling with our particular temptations, with maintaining good and godly relationships with as many people as possible, we still struggle with sin and to overcome our particular ones. Sometimes we struggle with showing kindness. So we need to be saved in the present as well. We need to be, in other words, sanctified. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And for me, this is probably true for you, and this is sort of an application of this entire passage being in the plural and not in the singular. You don't fight this battle alone. But one of the greatest blessings in your present sanctification is your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is having a safe place to be yourself and to wrestle with your doubts and your fears and the uncertainty of your Christian commitment. We need a, maybe safe place is the wrong way to say it these days, but you need to have honest friends. You need to have mature, godly, Christian friends around you to help fit you with this helmet of salvation, to remind you of who you are. You need Christian community. You need to build and maintain godly relationships. You need to seek friendships. You need to be that friend to someone else. I think this is part of our growth and sanctification, to have godly friends around us who can give us godly counsel that we will receive, who can pull you aside and say, friend or son or daughter, whatever it might be, friend, you're messing up big time right now. Don't you see it? You're acting in the midst of your sin. You are losing the spiritual warfare right now. You got to change. You know, what you're doing, what you're thinking, how you're acting is just wrong. It isn't sanctified. It isn't coming from God's wisdom. It's coming from somewhere else. You need to have a Christian friend who can tell you that. And you need to have a, you need to be a Christian friend to tell that to somebody else. If I were to pull some of you aside right now and to let you have it, you'd be really mad at me because I don't know you that well. I'm not your friend. I haven't earned the right to speak to you in that way. But has anybody? Can you speak to anybody that way? Can anybody speak to you that way? Will you listen to godly advice from anyone? It's exceedingly important that you have, that you're honest with your struggles, that you name them, and that you have, I take it, good Christian friends, that you seek them out and that you accept and submit to godly counsel wherever it might come from. Do you have a friend that you will allow to confront you? And are you a friend that can confront somebody else? One of the things I've been told after you go into battle with somebody, with a group of guys, is the friendships that you will earn, the experience that you will have that you will never forget. And there's something about going to war with a group of people that you that unites you in a way that no one else can understand. And so you can tell stories to each other, but other people just won't understand. There are no pretensions, I guess, in the midst of battle when you're on the battle scene. You know, all other considerations don't matter, and you're focusing on one thing. And I think that's the way the Christian life ought to be as well. We ought to be so focused on the battle, so focused on living the Christian life that all other things don't matter. And we need a group of people around us to help us through these things. The Christian life, above all things, ought to be authentic. We ought to be genuinely ourselves. So are you being saved in the present? Are you being sanctified? Are you growing in grace? Are you doing so in community? Do you know where the spiritual battle lines are drawn for you today? Do you know the things that you are easily tempted concerning? Do you know the areas where you are tempted to fall? Are you shoring up the defenses in those areas? Do you know where God is working to complete your salvation today? Are you growing in grace? And I think this is actually the main point of having the helmet of salvation on, is our future salvation. Glory is coming. Heaven is close. We will one day be perfect in the presence of God forever and without any sin. There is a day coming when everything else will just be pretension. When we will be in the presence of God forever. And we can bank on our future salvation. You know, the VFW, when they have the veterans of foreign wars, when they get together and then when they talk over a beer and spaghetti dinner, they talk about what they've done in the past. They talk about the battles that they've been through, the things that they've survived, the experiences that they had together. When I get to the VFW in heaven, I want to have really good stories to tell of the battles that we won, of the things that we faced and the things that we overcame. I want to be able to tell stories in heaven. That may sound strange. But I trusted God. We trusted God in the midst of exceedingly adverse circumstances, and God pulled us through. I fought off these strong temptations. In fact, the world was running in the opposite direction, but I stood firm and went the other way. I overcame these strongholds, either in my own life or in the lives of the culture around me. I helped these brothers and sisters back in the day. In fact, I heard a story recently about, this was World War I, and the soldiers, one of his friends was in the middle of no man's land, and he got hit, and he didn't get back. And so another soldier said, "Hey, can I run out and get him?" He said, "You're probably never going to come back. But if you want to go, I'm not going to keep you back." So he got up and he ran to the middle of no man's land and he grabbed his friends. And there was bullets flying all over. And he dragged them all the way back and he fell into the thing. But while he did so, he was mortally wounded himself. And when he got there, they checked his friend, and his friend was already gone. And his lieutenant told him, he says, "See, I told you it wasn't going to be worth it. You know, you're going to probably be mortally wounded, and you are, and your friend was dead anyway. So it was just a complete waste of time for you to stand and fight in the way that you did." And he was dying. "Well, thanks, Lieutenant. Really appreciate your words of wisdom." But what he actually said was, "No, it was worth it, because when I got there, he was still alive. And he looked me in the eyes, and he said, 'I knew you'd come for me.' And that was worth it." Do you have battle stories to share in glory? The things that you have faced, the things that you have overcome. The helmet of salvation. I used to watch television, horror, those little horror TV shows. This is a long, long time ago. I can't remember the name of it, Kolchak or something. And there would be a story of vampires or werewolves or something, and they were just incredibly evil people. And I was really young at the time, and I was absolutely terrified. But I always wanted to watch until the end, because at the end, the bad guy always got it. And I knew the bad guy was going to get it, so I endured all the way to the end. Sometimes I watch television shows in movies, and I look at the violence that's on there. But I sort of rationalize the violence, because it really doesn't matter, right? It's just play acting. They don't really die. You know, it's just really Hollywood. You know, it's not real. So they don't really die, so it's okay to watch this. But I think this is sort of what the helmet of salvation can do for us, knowing the certainty of our being in glory one day, knowing that in the midst of spiritual warfare, we can't die. We won't die. In fact, we won't lose ultimately. We may lose a battle here or there because we don't have the armor on, because we're acting stupid for the moment, but we can't lose the war. We are absolutely guaranteed before we enter into spiritual warfare that we win. And that no one is going to die. So you can throw yourself into the battle if you know the certainty of your future salvation. Nothing can take me out of the hands of God. So how do we take this? We're supposed to take this helmet of salvation to ourselves. So I've already said we're to remember who we are in Christ. We're to remember our salvation, even our future glory. But we take this helmet of salvation to ourselves. It isn't a way of saving ourselves. We're already saved. But we are unpacking the free gift of salvation. That's what we do. We unpack the gift that we already have. It is putting on the helmet of salvation that was given to you. It is activating the free software with the activation code. Maybe that speaks to some of you. It is receiving this salvation which has been freely given. It is knowing who you are now in Christ. It is being confident in who you are now in Christ. It is being assured of where you are going now in Christ. It is being confident that nothing can take you out of the hands of God. You can enter into the warfare with that knowledge. That's what the helmet of salvation it is. I know that I am already forgiven. I know that Christ has already seen me at my worst and He has loved me still. So nothing can take me out of His hands. I am no longer a slave to Satan. I'm not. I have a real vital fellowship with the living God. I am at home with the Holy Spirit. He has taken up His abode within me. He is living within me now. I have been included in a massive family of God. I'm not alone in this fight. I have access to God. I have access to godly literature. I have access to godly people. I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And therefore, knowing as I go into the battle that I'm not going to die, it allows you to be fully engaged in the battle without any fear. I've got the helmet of salvation on. Satan can't touch me. You know, his temptations may come, but I can, in the power of Christ, resist. You've heard of the berserkers, right? They just were wild and frenzied in battle. We can sort of be that way as Christians if we have the helmet of salvation on. Can't touch this, if I could say it that way. I can enter into spiritual warfare knowing that I will not die. That victory is certain in the end. In fact, I am guaranteed that we will win. You can head into that battle focusing on the certain victory to come. Salvation is a light to you when all other lights go out. One person put it this way: what is this helmet of salvation? It is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance in our present struggle. I know where I'm going, and I know God's going to get me there, and I know nothing can take me out of His hands, so I can fight well today. Even I can fight with no pressure. We hear this this helmet of salvation in another place in Paul too. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation as a helmet. Satan often attacks our assurance, our future confidence. And if he can engender and instill just a little bit of doubt as to where you're going, as to who you really are in Christ, then he's got an even playing field with you. And he can mess with you. He gives you these daisy-like doubts. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Does God love you or doesn't he? You don't have to doubt that. What was Christ doing on the cross? But it was the grand demonstration of the love of God for his people. So we never have to doubt that. Well, am I saved? Or have I fallen away? Have I finally sinned too much? Satan wants you to ask that question. How about this one? Are you good enough? In fact, we were in Sunday school again with this one. I said, you know, that's just a terrible, terrible question to ask. Because you know what the answer is? No. You're not. Nobody is. Christ was. If you are in Christ, He was good enough. And He covers you. So you don't have to worry about that. It's just the wrong question to ask. No, we're not good enough. And no, we haven't arrived. And yes, there are things that are still missing in our lives. We're not thoroughgoing Christians in every way. And if you ask that question, if Satan can get you to ask that question, he's got you on a level playing field. And he's going to take you out. Christ was good enough. That's the answer. Well, have I backslidden? Have I backslidden so far that I've backslidden right out the back door of the kingdom of God? You've asked yourselves these questions before, haven't you? Have you forgotten the gospel? It isn't about you. It isn't about how good you are or how bad you are. It's about how perfect Christ is. And He covers you so you are safe as you enter into the battle. You can laugh at those temptations now because you can laugh at those doubts. Well, am I in Christ or out of Him? Am I justified or am I not? Am I God's child or am I not? These are all bad questions that Satan wants to engender in your mind. Take up the helmet of salvation. I know who I am in Christ. I know that He is faithful, and I know that He has promised me glory, and I'm going to get there one day, no matter the rough and tumble that happens in between. God has loved me with an everlasting love. One person put it this way, the Apostle Paul is saying that the helmet of salvation is to be assured of your security, past, present, and future. That nothing can pluck you out of God's hands. And he's saying, if you know that, Satan can't take it away from you. That's the helmet of salvation. It is the confident assurance of our salvation. Another one put it this way. I'm saying that the mind that knows Christ's great salvation is an immensely safe mind when the enemy attacks us. That mind has a refuge and a fortress against which the enemy may continue to launch his attacks, but all in vain. This salvation makes us strong-minded. That is why it is crucial to sit under a ministry that constantly turns to the themes of the gospel of Christ. It is important for us and for our peace of mind to have the countless cares and concerns that tend to flood in on us, pushed back behind the ramparts of God's great salvation. It is a priceless protection against the enemy. It is the helmet of salvation. So how do you put it on? How do you put this assurance of salvation on? Well, first you have to believe the gospel. Not just toy with it. Not just pretend it. Not just, I haven't rejected it. Have you embraced it for yourself? Have you embraced it as truth? Have you come to God yourself? Have you come at the gospel invitation? Have you embraced Christ as He has freely offered you in the gospel? That's the first step. Second, do you rest in gospel transformation? You know, this gospel isn't just something I'm supposed to believe in, but this is the power of God for salvation. This gospel, this is a life-transforming gospel. Once you get a taste for the truth, it transforms everything. I still remember when I was a young child and I realized, you know, all the stuff that was preached, all the stuff that was taught from the Word of God in church, it's all true. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just what some people believe. This is truth from God. And it changes everything. In fact, well, this is just an aside, but if you've ever studied Western civilization, you know what the key to Western civilization is? Christ. And people could argue that, but we're beginning to take Christ out of Western civilization, and lo and behold, what's happening? Western civilization is falling around all around us. But that was just an aside. But we must believe the gospel invitation. We must rest in gospel transformation, and we must stand on the gospel promises. What God has said is true. What God has promised is most certain. It will always happen. We can take God at His word and we can stand upon it. So we, in the midst of our spiritual warfare, we trust the weapons that God has given to us. We trust the armor. We believe God. We don't believe in the current cultural fad. We believe in God, God's eternal word. We're going to stand upon His promises. But perhaps the most important is that we believe in glory. I was out visiting some of our older people and Somebody said, you know, they just got to think about heaven more. They just got to think about heaven more. They just got to think about glory more. Do you know how that will change your perspective if you just think about glory more? If you think about heaven more, if you are assured of your final salvation, it makes the trip there a lot easier. You are going to glory because of the finished work of Christ, because the work has already been accepted by God. Your ticket has already been stamped. You have already been approved. You're going to glory. Think about heaven more. You've heard of that expression before, that hindsight is 20/20. I want you to think of your life from heaven backwards. It will change your perspective on everything. One day, I will be there looking back upon all this. If I could write a letter from my future self to my present self, what would it say? Think on glory. Be assured of your future salvation. The God who was faithful to you in the past, the God who was faithful to you in the present, He will be faithful into the future. Why? Because He has given you Christ. And having Christ, you have all that you will ever need. You will have all that you will ever need to stand up and fight today. You have all that you will ever need to get into glory already. So, look back upon the Christian life from glory. And remember, you're going to want to have some really good stories to tell. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the equipment that You have given us, for the confidence, for the Word, for the truth. We thank You for the Spirit that dwells within us. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the gift of faith, and we pray, Lord, that we would exercise it, that we would know who we are in Christ, and that we would know where we are going, so that we can resist the devil and watch him flee from us, so that we can, with the shield of faith, quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, for we have on the helmet of salvation, past, present, and future, it is guaranteed. So, Lord, help us to fight, to resist, knowing that we cannot die, knowing that ultimately no harm can come to us, for we are safe in Your hands. So bless us, Lord, with that confidence, and help us to stand today upon the free grace of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.